Psalm 10 and verse 4. Psalm 10 verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We'd especially like to look at the last phrase, God is not in all his thoughts. This morning we looked at a day in the life of the Christian, a day in the life of the saint of God. And this evening we'd like to consider a day in the life of the Christless, a day in the life of the Godless, a day in the life of the unconverted person. In this psalm, the writer is inspired by God to describe the life of the godless. And I'm sure you will agree it is a shocking description. And it is, in a sense, summed up in the words of this phrase in verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts. Now we have to qualify this before we look at what this means in daily life. God is not in all his thoughts. That is true of some of the godless all of the time. There are those here even who can remember their unconverted days, and they will honestly tell you that God was never, ever in their thoughts. It was true of them all of the time. But this statement is true to a large extent in the lives of all the godless. Even in this psalm, the godless is pictured and portrayed as mentioning God at times. For example, in verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. God doesn't see my life. Now there is somebody, a wicked person, a godless person, who has a thought of God. His life in general is characterized by no thought of God, but now and again he does have the odd thought of God. But notice, the God he thinks of is not the God of the Bible. The God he's thinking of is a God who forgets, a God who doesn't see, a God who is not omnipresent, ever present, who's not omniscient, all seeing, and who's not omnipotent, all powerful. And so when we read this sentence, God is not in all his thoughts, it's true generally, and it's true especially when we realize that it's the God of the Bible that's being spoken of. Oh, the wicked have thoughts of their own God, or of society's God, or of false gods, of gods of their own imagination. Yes, now and again, that thought of that God does come into their mind. But when we read here, God is not in all his thoughts. It's speaking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as he's revealed in Scripture. But what does this theory mean in practice? How does this play out in a person's life? What are the practical consequences of this? What is the life like that hasn't got this God in all his thoughts? Well, let's begin in the bedroom of the godless man. He wakes up in the morning, and God is not in all his thoughts. He wakes up and he doesn't think for a moment that it was God who gave him sleep and rest. He doesn't think for a moment that it's God who has permitted him another day of life, that it's God who's made his heart to beat and his brain to pulse, that it's God who has given him the privilege of more hours on this planet. No, God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't think of prayer. He doesn't think of listening to God and his word. On goes the radio, or on goes the TV, or conversation begins with others. Plans begin to be made. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and then I'll do the next thing. And where is God in it all? There's not an "if the Lord wills," or "if God spares me," or "if God helps me" anywhere in the vocabulary or even in the thoughts. God is nowhere. He's absent. Well, you may say, but look at him. He's on his knees. And now and again, yes, the godless will fall to their knees and pray. And yes, they will even pick up the Bible. But are they thinking of God in it? Oh no. Do we not remember those of us who have been there and have been saved from it? How we said our prayers, but never prayed. How we read our Bibles, but we never listened. It was a conscience-salving, legalistic exercise, if it was there at all. Yes, it's sadly, terribly, fearfully possible to be reading, to be on the knees, and still it to be true that God is not in all his thoughts. Is that true of you, friend? Is that a description of how you awoke this morning? Is that a description of how you opened your eyes this morning and every day of life? God is not in all your thoughts. But follow him as he goes downstairs and he goes to the kitchen and he puts out his breakfast and he doesn't stop for a moment to think who gave him that food. Doesn't stop to give thanks that he has food on the table and an appetite for it. He doesn't pause to give thanks afterwards. God is not in all his thoughts. The radio's blaring, the music's playing, conversation is going on. There's much talk about the life on a lower level, earthly things, worldly things, but not a thought of God. His table is not adorned with family worship. He doesn't seek to bring the subject of God into the conversation of his family. God is not in all his thoughts. Does that describe your kitchen, your table, your family? But follow him, he gets into his car to go to work or to go about his business. And what does he do? Straight away, on with the radio, and out blasts music or news or anything to fill the thoughts with anything but God. And he speeds along and he's travelling at 50, 60, 70 miles per hour. He's passing just inches away from other cars going at the same speed in the opposite direction. He's a foot away from eternity and there's no thought of God. He's driving but a few yards behind a car which if it breaks will propel him into the back of it and propel him into eternity, and there's no thought of God. He passes churches and he doesn't think of God. He passes cemeteries and he doesn't think of God. He sees the great mountains and the vast expanse of the heavens. He sees the stars and the planets. He sees the beautiful creation, and God is not in all his thoughts. He's thinking about everything, and he's thinking about nothing that is important and substantial and lasting. Does this describe you? And then we follow him as he goes to his place of work. And he hears the conversation, whether the place of work is an office or a shop or studying or whatever, where other people are. And he hears the talk about politics. He can talk about that freely, gladly, easily. They talk about the football. That's fine. Talk about the latest developments locally. Fine, we can talk about wind farms, crofting, the hospital. But God is not in all their thoughts. There's not a thought of God in it all. And so he goes about his business and he starts working. And there's not a prayer for help, for guidance, for assistance. He can manage. Doesn't need God. And he's working not to please God, but for himself. And when he's successful, he says, "Amen't I good?" Instead of "Glory be to God, and thanks be to God for his merciful help." And so he goes about his business, day after day, week after week, year after year. And many things are thought upon. He thinks about the machinery he works with. He thinks about the people he works with. He thinks about the courses that he's doing. He thinks about what he'll be doing next year in his work, where he'd like to go, the positions he'd like to achieve. But God is nowhere in his thoughts. Does that describe you? And then after work, they go to the shops. And the person goes to the shops and looks around and sees all these goods and thinks, "What do I want? Oh, I fancy that. I'll have this and I'll have that." And there's not a thought of who gave me the money to buy it. There's not a thought of, is this God's will? There's not a thought of, is this good stewardship of the resources God has given me? There's not a thought of the rightness or wrongness of incurring debt. Only thought is, well, he's got it, so I must have it. And she's got it, so we must have it. And everyone else has got it, so I must have it. And it doesn't matter if I've got the money or not. I'll earn more. I'll get it here, I'll get it there. And not a thought of, does it please God? Does it agree with him? Is this how he wants me to use my money? And he or she meets people in the shops, and they talk about everything, and they talk about nothing. The prices of this and the prices of that. How expensive this is and how dear that is. And there's not a thought of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there's not a thought of the preciousness of the soul. And there's not a thought about laying up riches in heaven. God is not in all their thoughts. Does that describe you? Maybe you're young here and you go to school. What is your school life like? You walk along or you bus along to school with friends. And how many topics do you think of and talk about? You go over everything, don't you? The latest toys, the latest games, the latest videos, the latest DVDs and the latest CDs and books and the latest installment in this and the latest episode of that. Did you see that on the TV? Did you read that in that book? Did you play that game yet? Have you got to this stage yet? What do you think of that teacher? What do you think of him? What do you think of her? What do they think of me? What are you doing on Saturday? What are you doing on Friday? Oh, many, 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 many thoughts. And God is not in one of them. Does that describe you, young boy, young girl? It's a godless life. And then let's follow this person as they go to church. Oh yes, they sometimes go to church. Some often go to church. Yes. There can be people in church every Lord's Day. And yet it's still true of them that God is not in all their thoughts. Speaking to a man recently, he's been going to church for almost 60 years. And he admitted that he never listened to a word for almost 60 years. Is that true of you? Oh, you're thinking, but what are you thinking about? Thinking about the people in the church. Thinking about yesterday. Thinking about tomorrow. Thinking of the temperature. Thinking maybe of the minister or the elders. Or of the church itself, the building. But God? No. Not a thought. Oh, but I sing the Psalms and I read the Bible. And yes. But isn't it fearfully possible to be reading about God and singing about God and hearing about God and not to be thinking about God at all? It's possible, isn't it? We've done it. Easy to do. Yes, even in church. How many is it true of here tonight? As God looks down from heaven and looks into your mind, and he sees that he's not at all in your thoughts. Then let's follow this person. Where are they going now? They have some problems. They're going to the hospital. There are some pains. There are some troubles. They face an operation. But they've managed fine up till now. And they'll manage fine in the future. I haven't needed God now, and I'm not going to need him. I'm not going to call upon him in this situation. And so, the person goes to the hospital, faces anaesthetic, faces unconsciousness, faces his body being opened up, faces somebody going into his body, and God is not in all his thoughts. He's going to be dependent on a man or a woman with a knife in his hand. He's going to be dependent on a man or woman with the breath of life in his hands or her hands. And he still has no thought of God. Or maybe he's just visiting the hospital. Somebody's unwell. And he can wander up and down the corridors and look in the wards. And he sees person after person at the various stages of life, some young, some old, but all of them ill, all of them feeling mortality setting in, all of them feeling that life is fragile and death is near, maybe. And this person can walk along and in these wards and see these people and talk to these people and not have one thought of the God they're going to have to face themselves. God is not in all their thoughts. But let's follow him to his deathbed. He's coming to the end of his life. Oh, surely now. Surely now he's going to start thinking. Surely now is the time. Surely he'll be wise. Well, how many deathbeds fill our country tonight? And how many thoughts of God are there on them? Few, if any. Will that be true of you? Well, surely he's going to end there, you might say. We can't go any further than that, can we? Oh, but we can. Because let's follow this person into judgment. A life characterized by godlessness. A life characterized with no thought of God. Then comes judgment. And the God they refuse to think about now becomes their all-consuming thought. There is nothing else they can think about than the God who confronts them. No longer the God of their imagination, no longer the God of false religions and cults, but the God of the Bible. And they cannot but think about him. This verse is no longer true of them. And let's follow him as he's sent, condemned into hell. Oh, surely, he says to himself, I'll get away from this God now. This God that I refuse to think of all my life. This God that I was forced to think about in judgment, surely now I'll escape him. Surely now I'll have no more thoughts. I'll be free of him. But no, God follows you into hell. And that's surely what makes hell, hell. That the God you hate and the God you've rebelled against and the God you've rejected, the God, the very thought of whom fills you with enmity, is going to dominate your thought and your experience for eternity. An inescapable God, such that you cannot push him out of your mind. You cannot substitute any other thought for him. You can't fill your mind with pleasures or people or politics or sport or local issues or national issues or international issues or family issues or church issues. It's God, 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 now and forever. The God you cannot but hate, and yet the God who forces himself upon you in anger and wrath. Oh, God is in all your thoughts for all your eternity. Will that describe you? Why? Why will you refuse to think about God? Why will you not take the idols of your imagination and dash them in pieces and pick up the God of the Bible and fix your thoughts upon him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why will you not do it? You won't do it because. It will change your life too much. To start thinking about the God of the Bible will change your view of yourself. If you start filling your thoughts with this God, the one true and living God, your self-conceit and your vanity and your self-confidence and all that you've applauded yourself for and been proud of will disappear like the morning mist. That's why we're told here, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Because he knows as soon as he starts thinking about this great, awesome, omnipotent being, it will humble him, it will crush him, it will bring him low. It will change his thoughts about sin. No longer will he see it as an illness requiring medical treatment. No longer will he see it as something he can blame on others. No longer will he see it as something that is purely genetic and inherited. But he will see it as a moral choice that he has full responsibility for, that he is to blame for. And he'll begin to say, I have sinned against thee. No longer it's his fault, or it's their fault, or it's the environment's fault, or it's my lack of education, or it's just the way I am. It's me. It's my choices. It's my decisions. It's my responsibility. And it will change the way you think about life. No longer will life be just to be lived for the moment. No longer will life just be, let us eat, drink and be merry. No longer will life be all there is to you. No longer will life be something just to pack as many pleasant sensations into. Life will begin to be seen as what it is. Probation. Probation. Test. Examination with a view to judgment, with a view to a final markup and decision as to what your life consisted of. No longer will life be all about just accumulating and gaining and succeeding and progressing. No longer will life be about jobs and money and houses and cars and people. Life begins to assume a whole new dimension. It begins to be seen as just like a blip, a split second on the road to eternity. The things and the people and the events that used to fill our minds and thoughts no longer seem to have any significance. And you begin to think of this world as just a passing phase, as a testing ground, as a place where you're being proven and examined. Oh, how this changes your whole view of life. But above all, the thought of God will, of course, change your view of God himself. If you begin to think about this God, then you'll begin to see him as he truly is, not as you imagine him to be or how you would like him to be, but as he really is. When you begin to see God as he really is, what an awesome sensation that is. It changes your view of death. It changes your view of eternity. It changes your view of heaven. And it changes your view of hell. It changes everything. And is that not why you do not want to think about him? Because you don't want to change. You don't want things to alter in any way. You've got your little life and you've got your little car and you've got your little house and you've got your little pleasures and you've got your little aims and ambitions and you want to keep it that way. Don't upset my life. It's the devil who wants to keep it that way. That's why he says, don't think of God. Just be taken up with the little, with the temporary, with the small, with the passing, with the earthly. No thought of God and no thought of the eternity
that lies ahead. You don't want to think of God because you don't want to change. You don't want to admit you need change. You don't want to admit that you must change. And you don't want to think of God because you hate Him. None of us like to think on what we hate. And we're told in the scriptures that the natural man is enmity with God. And does not the fact that you don't want to think about Him tell you that you hate Him? That God is not in all your thoughts reveals the state of your heart. The state of your mind reveals the state of your affections. And God is not the subject of them, is He? Oh friend, does this not tell you something? When you come to admit this is true, does this not tell you how much you must change? Does this not tell you how serious your condition is? When you look at your life in the light of Scripture, when you look at yourself in the bedroom, in the kitchen, in the car, in the workplace, in the school, when shopping, when in church, when sick, when you look at how you react to these situations and you look at how you push God out and you want nothing to do with Him, what does it tell you about yourself and your desperate spiritual condition? And are you going to turn up for judgment like that? Do you have a hope of avoiding hell like that? Reading this afternoon of a minister who said that he always tried to preach as if judgment would be on Monday morning. Well, wouldn't it change our preaching? And wouldn't it change our listening? We've got 12 hours to get a new heart. What would you do in these 12 hours? Well, we don't know how many hours we've got. It may be less, it may be more. But whenever it is, what are we doing? What are you going to do about your condition? What are you going to do about this reality? And when are you going to do something about it? Are you just going to keep on going like this, hoping against hope that all will be well in the end? Banish the thought. When are you going to start thinking about God? When are you going to start listening to Him as He speaks to you in the Word? When are you going to start praying to Him, not just saying prayers? When are you going to start seeking Him as your all-consuming desire? When are you going to start saying, I must have Him. I will have Him. Please give me Him. When are you going to go on your knees as a beggar and plead for mercy? Plead for this heart to be changed, this nature to be ripped out, and for a new nature to be given you? When are you going to realize the desperate nature of your situation? When will it be? Will it be ever? Isn't it wonderful? If God has saved us from this, don't you remember, Christian? These years, these barren years, when we're so taken up with the little and the temporary, with the physical, with self, let's be honest. Self was in all our thoughts, and God not in any of them. And what changed? What happened? God intervened, didn't he? You didn't just decide one day to start thinking about God. God came, and God made you think, until you could think of nothing but him. Have we not got cause to praise him? If God is in our thoughts, have we not got cause to pray for those beside us, of whom it's still true that God is not in all their thoughts? How many thoughts do you need to be saved? How many thoughts of God will be enough? One thought. When God gives you one thought of himself, of the Saviour he has provided, when he truly reveals himself to you, that's it. Give us a saving thought of thee. Give us the thought of thee that will change the way we think forever. Give us the thought of thee which will generate faith and love and desire. How we praise thee if thou hast given us such a thought. Thou hast intruded thyself into our godlessness. Know that thou wouldst do it this night for all here and all whom we love, as we watch from afar with agony the godless lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.